offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. If you remember from previous messages, the word thanksgiving really means confession. God says, confess. Verse 15, and incidentally, he wants you to confess about you, not your husband or your wife, and certainly not about me. He wants you to confess about you. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now, what happens immediately after confession? And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What God is really saying here is, you and I know there are certain people in your life you cannot confess what you did wrong, or they will beat you to death with it and never let you forget it, by the way. So he said, you ought to be thankful. It's thanksgiving to have someone that you can tell the raw truth about you to, and it doesn't make a difference. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. The more you confess, the more I'll deliver you of what you confess to me. The difficulty is, you were raised in a home where the minute the truth about you was out, they beat you to death. You had to deny everything, because if you confessed everything, you got beat for everything. If you denied everything, you only got beat for what they could prove. So you see, you got out of some of it that way. And then you come to church as an adult, and look at the task I have before me. You want to deny everything because you think you're going to get beat. And God said, I want you to understand that confessing is the same as calling upon me in the day of trouble. Now, obviously, he wants you to confess what's wrong, not what's right. See, lots of folks come to this church and say, aren't we ever going to hear what's good about us? Not here, you're not. Now, I didn't say there wasn't anything good about you. I just said, I don't have time to tell you what you already know. I can barely keep your attention long enough to try to get to you one sentence as to what's wrong with you. I'm certainly not going to waste this valuable time to pump up your ego more than it already is. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, if you're not delivered, it's obvious that you're not confessing. If you're not delivered, then it's obvious you can't glorify God. Now, understand this. I know there are a lot of churches where you go and they said, let's all glorify God and we'll stand up and tell God how wonderful he is. No, he said, I will deliver you and then you shall glorify me. In other words, God is saying the way to glorify God is to be delivered. If you're free and if you're happy and peaceful and content and truly have eternal life, that glorifies God, not your empty words. You know, we make God out to be some egomaniac that sits up in heaven and says, all right, everybody tell me how wonderful I am, because I've got this super inferiority complex, and if you don't tell me how wonderful I am, I'm going to be worried and wonder if I'm really God. See, we've been told that we need to glorify God by telling him how wonderful he is. No, I tell you how to glorify God by showing him how wonderful he is, by confessing and being delivered of what oppresses you. That's how to show God how wonderful he is. But there are people in this room, I know because I wouldn't be preaching this message if there weren't, who simply do not want to confess. Now, those people are handled in verse 16. But unto the wicked, yeah, you're wicked if you don't confess, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest takest my covenant in thy mouth? People that don't want to confess always have a lot of Bible scripture memorized, and they flip it all over the place. They're always telling you and always contradicting you with scripture. Or they'll try to tell you something about what you're doing wrong by spouting and mouthing off scripture. He says, you're wicked. What are you doing telling other people how good I am? He says, you're good at telling the truth to God about God, but you stink about telling the truth to God about you. See, what God wants to know is he wants you to tell him the truth about you. Now, we've been taught to tell God the truth about him. You are wonderful. You are perfect. You are all forgiving and all long-suffering. Such a gracious God, such a forgiving God. That's true. But here's the other truth. You don't forgive anything or anybody. You won't put up with anything at any time, any way. You don't tell the truth. See, it's the truth about you that God wants to know. So he said, it's wicked for you to walk around quoting and spouting scriptures and telling the truth about God if you also don't tell the truth about yourself. Now, I never said don't go out and say good things about God. Don't say that. He's talking about people here that don't offer God thanksgiving. In other words, confession. And we substitute that, and this, incidentally, that's why you don't change. You'd like to have a better marriage, or maybe you'd like to do it right this time. Well, the difficulty that you don't do it right, and you'll never do it right, is because you're wicked. You come to church to learn scripture so you'll have something to defend your wrong with. If you would do half the talking about yourself truthfully that you do about God, your life would change. But see, the Lord doesn't leave us there. He wants you to understand why it is that you will tell God the truth about God, but you won't say the truth about yourself. And incidentally, don't tell me, say, well, it's so hard to know the truth about myself and tell God where I'm wrong. You have no difficulty telling him how wrong your husband is. Or your wife, you've got them figured out to the T, and you certainly think you know what's wrong with me. So you see, confessing the wrong of people is not your problem. Confessing the wrong of you is the problem. Now he says he wants us to know now, first of all, why do you do that? Because it is obvious we all want to change. It is obvious we'd all like to be happy and have a peaceful, contented family life. Not only the physical family at home, but your spiritual family, your relationship with God. So see, the desire to have the right isn't the problem. It's your ignorance. You don't know how to have the right. Now God's going to show us in verse 17 what the problem is. This is why you do not confess and you spout scriptures instead. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Now I know that it's a hard thing to understand or accept, at least on face value, that you hate instruction, and you take these words, the messages, and you cast them behind you. And I'm going to prove to you that's exactly what you do. Now he said the first problem here is you hate instruction. The word hate comes from the Hebrew word to hate something personally. Now the reason you hate the instruction personally, because it's personal instruction. You see, you don't have any problem going to a church where they preach against Hitler, Stalin, abortion clinics, bank robbers, and all of those things that you're not. But the minute the message, the instruction gets personal, you hate it personally. As long as the message is about what's wrong with your husband, you amen up one side and down the other. The minute it gets personal, you hate it personally. The minute the message is about your wife, and I've had people say, get them, Lord, get them. Oh, yes, amen. God has spoken through this man. And then the Lord says, now I'm glad this brother accepts that I'm speaking through you, my son. Now let's tell him some personal things about himself. Then you hate it personally. You hate the instruction the minute it gets personal. And nothing more personal in instruction than counseling. See, because here's the reason for it. When I'm preaching, you can hate it personally and say whatever you want in your mind and get away with it. But when we're counseling and you say whatever on your mind against what I'm saying, you have to eat your words. They get you get slapped with them. They choke you. See, so what you'd rather do is you'd rather have a message where I'm preaching up here and you're preaching down there. That's why I like to get you one-on-one at high noon. Problem is, he says, you hate instruction. You hate it personally because it is personal. Hate also means to hold as an enemy and as a foe, odious. In other words, this message stinks. Well, let me tell you something. Something stinks. We're halfway in agreement. Something in this room stinks. Now, it's either what I'm saying or what you're thinking. I choose to believe it's what you're thinking that stinks. And let me tell you something. This hating of instruction is no light matter. Hate also means to have a strong dislike or ill will for. It means to shrink from or wish to avoid. Now, the minute you hate the personal instruction, you will find ways to avoid it. You'll place your mind elsewhere. You'll think about other things, or you'll think about scriptures that in your mind contradict what I'm saying. And you'll always reach for grace. Grace is the most loved person on Sunday morning that you can imagine. Everybody's looking for grace on Sunday morning because they wish to avoid that personal instruction that they personally hate. Now, if you personally hate it, then we're talking about you. And you want to avoid it. And avoid means to keep away from or to leave, to evade. See, people always leave the church after they avoid for a certain period of time. You just can't avoid it and sit here indefinitely. Eventually, you have to leave. But before you leave, you can evade. See, people can evade for a while. You can evade the issue in your marriage, but eventually you'll leave. You can evade the issue in your personal relationships, but eventually you'll leave. You can evade the issue in this church, but eventually you'll leave. But you'll try evading first. Evading instruction. Evade means to be deceitful or clever in avoiding or escaping something. In other words, you try to be here, but still be deceitful and clever and not be here. Try to get out of it. And how do you evade? The definition of the word really tells you the person that hates instruction, I can spot them a mile away. Because evade means to avoid answering directly. What do you want to talk about, brother? Well, I just want to counsel. I didn't ask you that. I said, what do you want to talk about? And if you don't have anything in particular in mind that you want to talk about, then what are you doing here? Well, see, what they want to do is they want me to guess. And if I can't guess, and they say, well, we counseled, but he didn't know what to tell us. No, you're not answering directly. You're avoiding answering directly. And you can always tell people that are evasive because they'll never give you a direct answer. In other words, they'll never answer the question that you're asking. And it comes in all kinds of different colors. Did you get that done? Well, I've been running late and I've been trying to get some... Did I ask you, did you get it done? The answer is either yes or no. Now, the individual who will not answer directly hates the instruction. And they don't want to get in a situation where direct questions are necessary because then they're saddled with giving direct answers. Well, sister, it appears that there seems to be a problem in your life. Yes, everything is my fault and I can't do anything. Did I say that? I will in a minute, but not yet. You're not answering directly. You're avoiding the answering directly. And let me tell you why you can't answer directly. When Jesus spoke at his trial, Pilate and everybody held their peace. They had to shut up because the truth was talking. And the only way they could talk, they had to go outside and scheme and then come back in. And then they'd come back in with a lie, and they'd talk to Jesus and say, Jesus held his peace. In other words, the truth doesn't talk to the lie, and the lie doesn't talk to the truth. So when people say, well, you're this and this, and I just look at them and say, well, why don't you call me back later? I'm not going to talk to the lie. And the lie doesn't want to talk to me, so how are we ever going to communicate? How are we going to reconcile? How are we going to resolve our differences when you want your lie to talk to my truth? It's not going to happen. And that's why you have difficulties in relationships, because you want to start out with a lie. And then you get upset because you don't get truth back. Well, the truth does not talk to lies. You're never going to get your child to tell you the truth if you lie to them. You're never going to get your husband or your wife to tell you the truth if you lie to them. They'll lie back. And now you're both lying. I'll tell you how to handle it. When they lie, don't answer. There's many a times people say, well, what do you think about brother such and such? And I'll just say, boy, isn't this a great color on this wall? A little signal there, isn't it? You know what I'm doing. I'm not talking to that ugly thing in you. I barely stand you. So you see, this wish to avoid is to avoid answering directly. And I'm going to talk directly here. So whenever you find yourself answering directly, you might as well understand you're lying. And don't misunderstand. You're not telling something that's untruth. You're just not telling the truth. In other words, you might say, I might ask you a direct question. You might tell me how wonderful the weather is. Maybe what you're telling me is true. Maybe the weather is wonderful, but you're lying because you're not answering the question. See, so you're concealing the truth. And incidentally, you try to conceal the truth with another truth. Well, I did my best. I wouldn't make that confession for love or money. In the condition that your life is in, how you have lived your life, the historical background of what you've done, the decisions you've made, how many times you've been married, who you've been married to, how you've handled those things, how many jobs you've had, how many you've lost, how many times you've had ulcers. I wouldn't confess that for the love of money. Not as being my best. See, that's what amazes me. I tell people, well, don't you, and then they tell me all these things, but I did my best. Now, if I were to say, as lousy as that is, that's the best you can do, they'd say, oh my God, how that man does talk. But you do it. And you try to make yourself feel better by saying, that's the best I can do. Well, that's crazy. There's no logic there. So you see, that's nothing but just a flat lie. And you're avoiding answering directly. I like this one too, you know. We all know which way the direction the conversation is going, you know. We know what the problem is. You're a jerk. Now, I don't get any more specific than that, because then you'd all know who I was talking about, and then it'd take me 8 hours to cover all of you. So let's just say generally the term jerk means what's wrong with you. Okay, and you know what it is, and so do I, because we've been counseling. And this is the way I like it. You know, we're going and we know where we're going. And then all of a sudden they'll say, well, you just think I'm a jerk. You want me to say that, don't you? I didn't say that. See, what you're doing is you're trying to give me credit for what you ought to do. You're the one. Now, where did you get the idea you were a jerk? I know where. Why are you trying to saddle me with the confession of it? See, you have such a desire to confess the wrong of others that even the thing that you feel about yourself, you want to say, that's how I feel about you. And I do. But it's not up to you to confess. Now, for those of you, the next time we counsel, if we do, I may be talking myself into a position here where I can play golf every day. I don't know, and I don't care. But for those of you that think that I'm going to get in a conversation with you, and I'm going to try to determine through this conversation that you're a jerk, I'm going to save you some trouble. I already think you're a jerk. See, it's not going to be dependent on what the conversation is. You already have problems or you wouldn't be here. There's already something wrong with you or God wouldn't be dealing with us. Why would we come to church if there's nothing wrong? Why, does God need us to be here? No, we need to be here. Does God need for us to hear, for him to hear from us how wonderful he is? Well, if I'm going to preach to God, I don't have to come here. This amazes me about preachers. They go to church and they get thousands of people in front of them. What a golden opportunity to tell them what's wrong. And they'll preach to God. Oh, you're so wonderful, my Savior and my God. You're this and you're that, and he is. And the Lord looks down and says, look, I appreciate the sentiment, but it took some doing to get all these people together here. Could we talk to them about them? And when we get home, then you tell me what you think about me. But you see, if you tell people how wonderful God is, they'll love you. And you build big churches. And then you can have a real one of these. I have to spray it every day. So see, there's a real desire to avoid answering directly. That's what's killing you, Christian. You deal with every issue but the issue before you. You avoid answering directly. The instruction. You hate the instruction. Now, instruction comes in 8 definitions or sub-definitions, because instruction has one thing in mind, to change you, to give you a new beginning. Number 8 is a number of new beginnings. Now, instruction runs through 8 phases sequentially, and they come in this order, or they're not going to come at all. And if your preacher and your pastor leaves any of these things out, you're not going to get changed. And if you leave any of these things out, it's not going to work. You hate instruction. Instruction begins by the following. Number 1, instruction means to chastise with words. There's no instruction if there's no chastisement with words. Now understand how loving God is. He says, I've got to beat you, but with words. Now, you know in your family there was one person you shied away from and one person that you got close to. Mom only talked to you. And she said things like, wait till your dad gets home, he's going to kill you. She never would do a thing, would she? But see, our God says instruction begins means to chastise with words. In other words, God has to tell you some hard things. Relevant, truthful, direct, personal words. Or you have no instruction. The second part of the definition, once you chastise with words, means to reproof with words. Number 3 means a warning with words. Number 4 means restraint with words. 5 is correction with words. 6 is discipline. 7 is rebuke, and 8, finally, to teach with words. In other words, you're never going to learn until you go through these first 7 phases. That's why you don't learn. And that's why you haven't changed in the areas that you haven't changed, because I can't teach you. Now, the first thing you have to understand is these 8 phases are absolutely vital. The first one, chastise with words, means to scold or condemn sharply. Now, if you don't like it that way, then learn to like it, because that's the way it's going to be. Chastise means to scold and condemn sharply, not the individual, but the wrong. Chastise means to punish by beating Now, the beating, thank God, comes with words. Now, here's how you get beat with words. It isn't cussing, getting personal, making threats, and intimidating. That's not beating with words. That's bullying with words. There's a difference between bullying someone and beating them. Now, beat with words now means to strike repeatedly. Doesn't this man ever give it a rest? No. I must strike you repeatedly. Beat also means to keep walking on, as in beating a path. These boots were made for walking. And every day these boots are going to walk all over you, as the song goes. Beat also means to spank with words. In other words, this is what it's saying. Jesus is saying, keep walking on them. Keep saying the same things. And you know what it is? It's like walking in a patch of weeds is what you are. And wherever you walk, a path is built because they're killed. The weeds are trampled underfoot. It's by walking, trampling, treading, walking on, saying the same thing over and over and over again. Repetition over and over. Consistency, constancy, never getting angry, always saying the same thing, always responding the same way with the truth, with peace and comfort and forgiveness and long-suffering, never letting the individual get you to go this way or that way. You stay on the path. You stay on the subject, hammering, pounding, walking all over you, spanking you, beating you with words. That's what it takes. Beat also means to shape by hammering. Beat also means to defeat in a struggle. Now, we're talking words. That's why I think so much of counseling. Because you see, those words that you use in your little pointed head during the sermon, we have to bring those things out and play with them. And I got to prove to you, your words are lousy. They wouldn't defend you against anything. But in your mind, when you're talking to yourself, well, you can win every argument. If you know so much, let's get it out in the open. And I will prove to you that you will be defeated in the struggle of words. Beat means also to outdo with words. And here's the part I like, and this happens so often. Beat means to tire out and exhaust physically and emotionally with words. That's why I always said, I have one more word, one more comma, one more period than you do. Now, sometimes I walk out of here and I say, thank God, I don't know how much more I could have taken. I know how much I can take, one more than you. And then here's the other thing, the last part of the definition of beating with words. Beat means to arrive before, to get there first. See, so when you finally catch up with me, I knew where we were going all along, because I got to beat you, see? Now, see, this is the way God has to prepare me, or you're not being spoken to by God. How in the world would I know these things? So you see, first of all, you have to be chastised with words. Now, that means a lot of words, constant words, persistent words. Well, what kind of words? Reproof, number two. Reproof means to express disapproval in order to convict. In other words, these are not words of God loves you, brother, and one of these days everything's going to get better, and let's hang in there, and let's get a picture of a cat hanging on there, and just look at that every day, and then one of these, brother, one of these days, and pass the basket, and let's build another steeple. No. Express disapproval in order to convict you. And a lot of words. I'll be frank with you. I have a lot of difficulty socializing with you. I don't want to like you too much. Now understand this. I'm saying this out of love. Because I've been called to express disapproval and to convict you of what's wrong. And you and I both know this. When you go to work, and you have a boss, a president of a company who socializes and goes out drinking with everybody. Then when it comes down time to, he says, it's got to be done this way. Too friendly. Too friendly. You've been fraternizing with the enemy. And your authority is eroded. It goes down the tubes. Now, it's not that I dislike you. I love you enough to do without as much of the social amenities as I can, so that I can still express disapproval and talk to you out of authority to convict you. I don't need to be that friendly. I do want to be your friend, but I want you to be my friend. I want you to express disapproval against that thing that I'm expressing disapproval of. So you see, it gets kind of lonely at the top, doesn't it? Thank God I've got Jesus, I've got the truth. Now, once you use these words constantly that express disapproval, that convict, you're chastising and reproofing with words. Now, what kind of words of disapproval? See, they have to have some meaning. They're just not, you're wrong and you're no good and you're wrong and you're guilty. That's, what are you going to, what's, how's that going to help? You already know that. They have to be a chastisement with words that express disapproval that convict. About number three, warning. Warning with words. Warning means to tell a person of a coming danger, a coming evil, or misfortune. Now, who among you can sit here and say, I didn't tell you ahead of time that marriage is going to go down the tubes, that relationship's going down the tubes, that job's not going to work out. This isn't, I warned you. I told you in advance. I told your husbands in advance. And you can look back and see all those things that I said have come true, and then you look at the things I'm saying, you say, ha ha, we'll see. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. You see, this warning means to tell a person, based on what they're doing, what's coming. Now, there's no human being can do that without God. As a matter of fact, there's no human being that couldn't do it with God. Let me tell you what it takes. It takes God doing it in the human being. See, this isn't a partnership where God says, boy, I sure, all God needs is my vocal cords and my big mouth. He just says, show up, I'll do the rest. See, it's God doing it through me. It's not God and I doing it. If it was me, I'd be out on the golf course already. Warning also means to caution about certain acts. These are not good things you're doing. You don't eat right. You don't think right. You don't talk right. You don't do things right. And that way you eat, the way you drink, the way you smoke, those things are going to cause the following things. And they are. And they have. And the warnings have all been true. But here's the part of the warning that you all seem to get out of your mind and you just won't deal with. Warning means to notify in advance. Now, if someone were to tell you, don't buy that car because something's going to happen to it in 6 months, you'd say, oh, thank God for the warning. But if I tell you, stop doing that because it's going to cause this, you say, oh, what a hard man. We never get any encouragement. All we get is notified in advance what to watch out for so we can be healthy and prosperous. What a hard man. Oh. Would you be happier if I'd say there's a cliff? Go ahead. We'll pick up the pieces later, Humpty. Warning is nothing more than notifying you in advance. Telling you the enemy's waiting around the corner. He's going to pounce on you the way that you're going. Don't go that way. Giving you a choice. That's all warning is. Warning isn't, don't go over there because they're going to smash you, and if you go over there, I'll smash you. Hey, you get smashed either way. No, warning means to give you a choice. Say, look, please go this way. It'll be better for you. And if you go that way, there's going to be a problem. But regardless of which way you go, I'm still your friend. That's to notify in advance. And you see, that's only the third part. You haven't even learned anything yet. God is only preparing you to the situation where you can be taught. And this instruction, this hating of the instruction, is what's holding you back. Now, once we get past the reproof or the warning, now it's time for restraint. See, nothing will restrain you more than a good warning, and you know it's true and it's going to happen. Now, how does restraint come? What is, see, God says, give them a warning, But now you got to restrain him. What does restraint mean? Control of emotions. Control of impulses. See, the minute you give somebody a warning, they'll get emotional on you. And now you got to have some restraint. They'll start blubbering. They'll start crying. They'll get critical. They'll get judgmental. They'll get hurt. They'll get emotional. God says, now, he says, and if these words, incidentally, if after the warning you get emotional, you think you're bothering me? I just say, number four, huh? We're halfway home. Go ahead, blubber. Because you see, you need to learn how to control those emotions. There has to be some restraint. Restraint also means to learn to keep something under control or to keep something under control. It means to put a limit on something. It means to deprive of physical liberty. In other words, what God is really saying is it's all this physical liberty. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't go here or there. That's not what it means. Physical liberty, remember, it says control of emotions and control of impulses. Those are physical responses to spiritual situations. So he said what you have to do is deprive them of the physical liberty of using emotions and impulses. In other words, you have to stop being emotional. This doesn't mean you can't go here and can't go there. It's not talking about that kind of physical liberty. It's the physical liberty that you take of handling everything with emotions. Now that we've got you under control, and I see it, I love it too, you know, when your bottom lift, you're doing everything, because see, it's such a giveaway, because as soon as I see the earthquake starting on the bottom, it starts quivering. See, and then they get these little lines by there, and everything starts looking like a California raisin, you know? You just start kind of, so cute, just wrinkling up a little bit, see? I know what's happening. You are trying to control that emotion. That's good. I mean, it's better than the way you did before. I'd rather have you wrinkle your mouth up than open it up. So you see, now you are dealing with the fact you have to control your emotions. Now, the minute you control emotions and impulses, you got number four down pat. Understand, you haven't learned a thing yet about what you need to learn. You're learning how to learn to learn, how to get in a situation where you can be taught. Because here comes number five, grace. Number five is correction. And correction means a change that corrects a mistake. Now, understand this. Never correct someone when they're emotional. It doesn't work. If you can't get them to control their emotions, stop. You got number four. You at least got four down. That's why it's taking so long with somebody. We'll go to one, two, three, four, and then back to one, and one, two, and then back to one, and then one, and one, and we stay on one, and then sometimes I can squeeze two out of you. Wilderness wandering. Because you see, the minute I see there's no control of emotions, there's no deprivation of physical liberty, you get hurt, you get emotional, you get angry, you get judgmental, you get critical, I'm stopping right there. What good does it do to give correction? Number four says control the emotions and the impulses, then you correct. Then you can suggest the changes that'll correct the mistakes. And what does correction mean? What does God want to do? What happens as soon as you control the emotions and the impulses? Correction. And correction means to change from wrong to right. You cannot do that when you're emotional. To change from abnormal to normal. Perverseness goes out the window. It is abnormal to inhale pesticide. It is normal to inhale oxygen. It is abnormal to think that you are a 350 Chevy engine and take in alcohol. That's abnormal. See, something wrong with you. You're not a motor. Do not drink alcohol. No good for you. Now, if your name is Chevrolet, okay, that's all right. But I think I know your names. So you see, it's to change the abnormal to normal. Now understand, if it takes a control of emotions before you can make these changes from abnormal to normal, then it must have taken emotion to take you from normal to abnormal. See, it works. There's a reciprocal there. It works both ways. It's a double-edged sword. It's a two-way street. It takes two to tango. See, we got to get a lot of those two cliches. Correction also means to cure, remove, or counteract a fault or a disease. And the last part of correction, and this is what it takes now, that comes immediately after you get control of your emotions. Correction means the act of conforming to logic and fact. Praise God. Now, finally, we got you to the point where you can conform to logic or fact. You still don't know what it is, but you're in a position where you can conform it. Now comes a time for discipline. And I'll leave you with this, and we'll start with rebuke, because I like rebuke. Discipline is number six, and it comes after correction. It comes from the position where you change from wrong to right, abnormal to normal, where you remove the fault. Now we have discipline. And discipline is number six. And discipline means training that develops self-control, character, orderliness, and efficiency. Discipline develops self-control. Now, why does God want you to have self-control? See, people think, well, now that I get self-control, I've got it made. No, 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 no. See, here's the problem. The things that have been correcting you have been the devil. Cigarettes, alcohol, drugs, food, spices, emotion, temper tantrums, judgment. You've been controlled by a lot of things. You had no self-control. Now, why does God want you to have self-control, discipline? Because the Word of God can only control you. It can't control your things. See, if you're in control, then you can be helped. If they're in control, you can't be helped. So you don't need self-control to become independent. You need self-control because that's the only part of you that will respond to the Word of God. Because you see, you're the one that was saved. That evil in you was not saved. It will never respond to the Word of God. So you see, discipline means nothing more than to put you in control. Then you can be controlled if you are in control. But see, if you are not in control, it would be about as stupid for me to say, see that car going by there on 50 miles an hour? Turn it to the left. You say, well, brother, how can I do that? I'm sitting in the church. You can't, because you're not in control of that car, can you? There's not a blessed thing in the world you can do about changing the direction, changing the speed. You can't do anything with that car because you're not in control. But if we had to stop that thing and you get inside of it and get behind the wheel, then I can say, turn it to the left and turn it to the right, and we got control over that car through you. But you see, the problem here is you don't want to be in control. And the enemy's afraid that if you get in control, then you are going to listen to the truth, and the truth is going to control you. So what is the whole battle here to get you to the point of discipline? Because see, once you have discipline, once you're in control, then I can rebuke you up one side and down another, brother. And make it rhyme, too, in the process. But without discipline, there's no way. And the individual that's not disciplined is the individual that makes excuses for their wrong. Why? Because their wrong is still in control. Now, when I see that, I back off because there's no discipline. Why? Because correction got to you. You see, the minute we get you this is logic. This is fact I'm telling you now. And once you understand that the problem was, is one time you were in control, and then you lost control. And I know you lost control because you say, man, I don't want to do that, and I'm still doing it. Well, then someone's controlling you. And I'm going to tell you who it is. We'll see it at 11 o'clock. It's a thief. A thief is controlling you. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Discipline that develops self-control. Because that's the only part of you that can be controlled by the Word of God. See, people get upset. They think God isn't working, things aren't working right. Why doesn't the Word work for me? Why can't I change lanes? Because you are a backseat driver, that's why. You cannot change anything back there. Well, I shouldn't say that. But you can't do anything about controlling the car from back there. And you know why you don't want to get in the driver's seat? Because you don't want to take the blame for the mess you have. That's why. Why do you think women are notorious, by the way, for being backseat drivers? And when I say women, I'm not talking about the gender. I'm talking about the weaker vessel. That part of you, that weakness that we all have, it's a great backseat driver. And the reason you want to stay in the back seat and say, I can't help it, I don't know, because once you've got your little pinkies on the steering wheel, you're out of excuses. And let me tell you something else. When you take control, I've got my conviction, now it's your turn. Psalm 50:17. Again, here the Lord is talking about those that won't give thanksgiving. They do not confess in verse 14. And therefore they don't call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, verse 15. Therefore he can't deliver them. And not being delivered, you don't glorify God. And if you remember, verse 16 says, then what the wicked do, the people that just don't get delivered, it's wicked not to be delivered. They quote scriptures. And they tell the Lord how wonderful he is, and they spend their life telling everybody else how wonderful the Lord is. And I have no problem with that, but they never get around to telling God the truth about themselves. Why? Because they hate instruction. And instruction, if you remember, meant to begin with to chastise with words, reproof, warning, restraint, and correction. And then we left off with discipline. Discipline was a necessity in order to get to the point where you could be rebuked and taught. And discipline meant nothing more than to put you back into control. At least put you back in the situation where you recognize and confess and realize that you're in control. You can never say again, I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. I don't know what came over me. Or I don't want to do that. You'll never again be able to say that, because you will have self-control. You can then say, I did that because I wanted to, and it's wrong. Now that's confession. Now the individual who now gets to the point where there's self-control, then you can be controlled. Now you would think at that point, say, well, I love the Lord, and now that the enemy is not in control, now that I'm in control, everything's going to be fine. No, no, now it's time for rebuke. Rebuke comes from two words, re and boucher. Re means back, and boucher means to beat back. In other words, the minute we get the evil out of you and you're in control, guess what? Now I got to beat you. Now I got to start with you. Chastise with words, reproof, warn, restrain, correct, discipline, and then rebuke where we're at, and then we can teach. So you see what the Lord is really saying. That's how you got into it in the first place, because now that we got you back into control, now that you are totally in control, what are you still doing? Choosing to go back. So now the battle is between you and I, between the truth that wants to control you and your lack of control. And now you see, it was bad enough when you didn't have control. Then you could say, well, I didn't mean to. But now that you have control, you come to the horrible realization that that's what you choose to do. And therein is where you ultimately, the hate develops between you and this preacher. You didn't want to know that. You didn't want to know that all those things that you've been complaining that people have done to you to hurt you, you've done the very same thing to others willingly and out of desire. So you see, now comes the situation where we have to beat back or reprimand. That's what rebuke means. In other words, it comes time to show you that you're the one, now that you don't have the devil to blame. Now we have to show you you're the one. Now you are in control. Now you have a choice to say, look, now that you're in control, you want to go back and do the same thing again. Why? Because we haven't taught you yet, but now we're ready to teach. Now we're at the point where the fact that you're in control means that you can either go back or be taught. Now here's what the word teach means. Now here's the number 8. This is the new beginnings. This is what's necessary, or you're not going to get it. Number 8 means to teach. And teach means to show by demonstrating. In other words, you cannot teach without a teacher. You cannot be taught without a teacher, because teach means to show and to demonstrate. Now, if you can teach yourself, that means you have to show and demonstrate to yourself what's right. And if you can demonstrate to yourself what's right, then you're not wrong. How can you teach yourself? You already know it. So you see, you cannot be taught anything unless it's demonstrated to you. Now, that means you need someone other than you, because if you could demonstrate it, you wouldn't need the teaching. So teach again means, to begin with, to demonstrate by showing. To show how to do something. We've had plenty of words already. Now it's time to show you how, and all you have to do is look. Come to my home, see how we live. See what kind of peace there is. See how God has blessed us materially, financially, spiritually, every way that there is. You need to see that these things work. You've tried to get me upset and you haven't succeeded yet. I have to show you how this works. Teach also means to give lessons to. In other words, it's not just a demonstration, it's a show and tell kind of thing. Show first, you know, and that's important. Show comes first. So now you give lessons to, you show first, you demonstrate, now you tell. Now, tell what? What is it that you need to learn? Well, brother, I want to memorize the scripture and I want to go save the world. That's not what you need to learn. Holy Spirit will give you that. Holy Spirit will give you that just like that. What you need, the lesson that you need, comes in the last part of the definition of the word teach. Two phases. To provide with knowledge and insight. Two things you need, knowledge and insight. Once you have knowledge and insight, then the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. Now, the Holy Spirit will teach you through me, through someone else, through an individual. But you don't have knowledge and insight. The word knowledge, the first thing you need, comes from the word acknowledgement. You remember what acknowledgement meant? Confession. Remember what confession meant? Thanksgiving. So what do you have to do? You have to be provided with the knowledge of confession. Now, what does knowledge mean, or confession? Confess what? Knowledge means to be acquainted with the facts. To be aware of the facts and to understand the facts. So you need to be acquainted with some facts, you need some awareness, you need some understanding so that you can confess it. That's what knowledge means. It comes from the words acknowledgement. Acknowledge means to admit something or to confess it. Well, admit what? Facts. Awareness of facts, understanding of facts. What facts? Well, they come with insight. Insight means to understand the one's inner nature. In other words, he says, I want you to understand your inner nature so you'll be acquainted with the facts so that you'll know what to confess. Do you see how profound this is, how simple it is, and yet you'd never find it in a million years on your own? You need insight. You need confession, but you don't know what to confess. Well, insight, to understand your own inner nature. To be insight means to be aware of your own mental attitude and behavior. God says, look, you won't have anything to confess. You have no knowledge unless you understand your mental attitude and your own behavior. It's how you think and how you act that you need to be aware of, because that's what you need to confess. This part I like, insight. Recognition of one's mental disorder. If you have a dictionary, look it up. I don't make up these songs. I just sing them. See, the insight that you need is that you have a mental disorder. You are mentally disabled. Not because you don't know how to think, you're thinking the wrong things. You know how to think very well. You're just thinking the wrong things. So you see, this insight, this knowledge is to be aware of your own inner nature, to be aware of your own mental attitude and your behavior, and understand that there's a disorder in your mental attitude. Listen, how could you be right and your life be so wrong? How could you be unhappy and sick and not have enough money and be addicted to food and drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and candy and coffee and all the things wrong? How could that be wrong and have a wrong and have your mental attitude be right? That would mean we would now have evil fruit from a good tree. And God says that's impossible. He says an evil tree brings forth evil fruit, and a good tree brings forth good fruit. So what is the problem here? You refuse insight. You refuse to understand and be aware of the fact that it's your inner nature, your inner mental attitude, your mental disorder. That's what you need to learn. Now, once you get your mental disorder into order, you'd be amazed what you would learn just like that. Logic. As you know, I can't fix anything mechanical. But I'll bet you I can sit with any one of you guys as long as I understand the principles of an engine, and I do. I can logic it out. I can't do it, but I can think it out. In fact, I've given some advice to mechanics that I can't do a thing about it. But I said, is that going to work that way? Because logic tells me that it's going to work another way. So you see, the recognition of one's mental disorder is the insight that you need. See, you've been trusting what you think and what you believe all your life, and that's why you have the problem. You think that if it seems right to your mind, it's right. No. That's backwards. If it seems right to your mind, it's wrong. Now, if it seems wrong to your mind, then it's right. You see why we have such a hard time getting along? You don't like insight. Now, you cannot tell me that your thinking is right because you're the one that told me how wrong the results are, how unhappy you are. You have a mental disorder. You're a mental case. And the problem is you simply don't understand your inner nature. You're not even aware of your own mental attitude. It's bad enough that it's in disorder. You're not even aware of what it is. And that's why you keep saying, well, I thought that was the thing to do, and he was so cute, and I thought it was going to work, and it was the Lord brought him into my life. No, it wasn't the Lord that brought him into your life. It was your lust. You see, the problem is here, you will not recognize your mental disorder. You don't want knowledge and insight. And understand this, knowledge and insight, teaching, cannot be done without a teacher. Because it needs to be someone that can demonstrate to you and show you how it works and tell you how. It has to be both. Now, teacher is an important word because you cannot be taught unless it's by a teacher. Now, teacher means a person who teaches as a profession, not one who does it as a hobby, not one who does it on weekends whenever they get the notion. It means as a profession. Now, all you have to do is come Friday or Saturday or whenever you get paid, look to see whose name is on your check. And if it isn't Victory Bible Church, you're not teaching as a profession. I only know of one person who gets taught, or paid rather, to teach by this church. That's me. So I'm the teacher. Some of you are mechanics, some of you are secretaries, some of you are executives, some of you are whatever you are, I don't care. And in that context, you can go teach whatever it is that you get paid to teach. Now, if you're an executive, go teach, do some executing. And if you're a secretary, do some secretarying. I'll make up these words. I'm not too proud. That's where you're supposed to teach. Now, would you appreciate it In fact, I might be tempted to do this with some of you. I might just walk into your office one of these days and say, move over. And I'll sit down and all of a sudden your boss will say, what is going on here? Needless to say, we'd have a real mess wherever you're at. Some of you would have glorious carpeting halfway up the wall, maybe on the window. You haven't lived until your bathroom is, the bowl is covered with carpeting. Look nice, but it'd make it kind of tough to use. I should teach you a lesson, you know, and go to your work and show you what it's like to get a total incompetent and then have you be held responsible for what this incompetent goes in and does for you. But you do that to me all the time. You try to do without the teacher the things for your wife and yourself and your children, and you make a mess, and then you bring it to me and say, well, what are we going to do with this? Well, the first thing I have to do is show you you're in the wrong game here. We should have a special service on Friday where we all bring our checks. Don't cash them. And let's look at them and see if we can logic out who is the teacher at Victory Bible Church. I'll stay out of your business, you stay out of mine. See, the teacher is a person who teaches as a profession. And profession means a vocation or an occupation. It's your work, it's your livelihood. And profession means something that requires advanced education and training. Not some weekend wonder that you think you are. It requires advanced, profession means something that requires advanced education, advanced training. Now there are neither one, you could get the advanced training, but you don't have it. And here's the one that knocks you out completely. It says advanced education, which you could get, advanced training, which you could get, and involving intellectual skills. Boom, you've had it. So you see, it requires it. Now, I didn't say you didn't have intellectual skills. I said you don't have them here. I have intellectual skills, but brother, do not trust me with your tools. Please. You've heard of painting yourself in a corner? I'll paint the walls and it'll be shut down, believe me. There'll be no way in or out. I don't know how to do those things. You see, it involves education, training, and intellectual skills. Now, we all have intellect, and we all have intellectual skills. We don't all have them in the same area. Why is it that you recognize that I don't have the intellectual skills for what you do, but you believe you have the intellectual skills for what I do? Now, how dumb can you be? You obviously do not have them, and all we have to do is look at the results of your life. And if that doesn't convince you that you're not the teacher, profession means to be engaged in a specified occupation for pay and as a means of livelihood. Now, we can settle this argument. We can get rid of all the fake teachers. You are not allowed to spend 1 cent for the next month on food, clothing, lodging, or anything that you don't get paid from the church as a teacher. You would all die. And we'd need a new congregation. But at least we'd have no more fake teachers. You see, you hate the teaching and then you hate the teacher. And if you hate instructions, there's a way that you can tell if this is you. You cast his words behind you. It says here very plainly. It says, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind you. See, all of these things that we've just talked about, you don't like them. You don't like the teaching, you don't like the teacher, you don't like the rebuke, you don't like the chastisement. And how do you get around it? Now, we're talking to Christians now. He says, you cast my words behind you. Now, cast basically means to throw down or throw away or throw out. Well, throw where? Behind you. Now, these are not people that say, I don't believe it. Oh, I believe it. Wonderful message, Brother Reuben. I just think I'll cast it behind me today. Thank you. Well, I know you're going to cast it. I want you to know where you're casting it. Behind you. Behind means later. It means to procrastinate, to loiter, to continue, to delay, to stay a little longer and tarry a little longer. In other words, what this really says is, don't be a phony by saying, I believe it and thank God. Because I know what you're saying is, I believe it and I thank God. I'm just going to do it later. See, so at that point, we can't say, oh, Brother Reuben, I don't believe that message. I'm having problems with it. No, you're not having any problems with it. You know it's true. You amen it. You understand it. You read about it. You thank God for it. You just say, later. You see, that's the biggest killer of Christians, later. Because at that point, you can't teach them anymore. And then they come to him and they say, I need more revelation. No, you don't. You need to know the difference between now and later. See, if you're not going to use what you have now, what good does it do you to give you any more? You just have more for later and nothing for now. He says, here's the problem. He says, you cast my words behind you. Now, the people that are at least honest and leave and say, I don't like that and I don't believe it, there's hope for them. And they'll be back, and they always do come back. It's the person that says, I believe it, Lord. And I know that you're true to your word. But it's going to happen later. What do? The first thing they do is procrastinate. Pro comes two words. Procrastinus. Pro means forward, to put something forward. And crastinus means something that belongs to the morrow. In other words, it says this will do tomorrow. Mañana. Some other time, later on. I agree. How'd that happen? Your kids, when you were growing up, get that done. Yes, ma'am. 10 minutes. Have you done that yet? I'll just doing that. Well, hurry. On and on. And then finally the next one. But I forgot, and I'm sleepy, and I got tired. You let them procrastinate. You've taught them, and I know you've all been taught that way because that's the thing we're dealing with. Those of you that are still here, believe. Those of you that are here now, understand and accept this. You just won't apply it. You procrastinate. It belongs to tomorrow. It's something we're going to do later on. It's a good thing. We're just not going to do it today. It's something we're working on. It's something the Lord is working on. Something we're all working on. Well, how can we work on it if it's in tomorrow? Now, how many of you can type up all the memos and all the work and lay your carpet and fix your cars and spray your bugs and do all the things, do your executing and all the things, start it right now. Go ahead. I dare you. I challenge you. Start right now. You can't. You got to wait till tomorrow, don't you? Well, see, that's the way you deal with the Lord. You say, well, we'll do it tomorrow. Well, maybe so, but you're not doing it today. And why do you procrastinate? Why do people put things off? What do they put off? What do they put in the morrow? Procrastinate means to put off doing something unpleasant or burdensome. You don't like it. It means to put off something unpleasant or burdensome until a future time. It means to postpone habitually. And then you mistakenly think that somehow God hasn't shown you enough. And why is Brother Reuben? And why does she? And why does he? And how come they have? They don't have any more than you do. They're just using theirs, that's all. You keep putting off yours. You keep putting it off until tomorrow. Why? Because it's offensive. It's unpleasant. It's something disagreeable. That's what unpleasant means, something disagreeable. You see, these words, this message is disagreeable. The truth is disagreeable. And what does disagreeable mean? Not to your taste. See, you're so used to spicing everything. I don't like that. Eat it or die. My grandfather said. But I don't like that. That's all right. I got away with it. I didn't want to eat that at lunch. He said, don't eat it. So I was hungry. At dinner time, I came back to the table, and man, they were having something. And I, no, not for you. He went to the refrigerator, got my plate out that had the lunch on, said, here, this is yours.
But I don't like this. It's cold, and I don't want it.
Don't eat it. Put it back in the refrigerator. The next morning, when he put it on my table there, I like to eat the plate. I licked the plate. I liked it then. What the man was really saying is, eat it or die. Now, he didn't want me to die. He knew hunger would make me eat it. He taught me a lesson. So it's not to your taste. You better get used to it, my friend. There's lots of things in life are not going to be to your taste. And I'll tell you something, that lesson stayed with me forever. Because there's been many disagreeable jobs I've started out with, and I didn't like it, but before long I had the top job because I didn't like that bottom job. But I took it anyway. And even though it wasn't to my taste, I worked and worked and worked till I had the top job. Then that I liked. See, people, everybody wants to start at the top. No, that's not the way you do it. You see, it's disagreeable because it's not to your taste. You're used to getting it flavored the way you want it. Well, you're not going to get it that way here. Disagreeable means something that's hard to get along with and quarrelsome. I understand that. I understand you've never had it this direct before. I understand you've never been told that the problem is yours. You've been loved to death. And listen to what your mommy told you. I just love you to death. She's killing you with love. You love each other to death. Don't you understand what you're saying? You're using love to kill each other? You're dying in the name of love? Well, that's insanity. That's a mental disorder. Now what happens? Well, you start loitering. That's what behind means. You put my words behind. You become a loiterer, a bum. Loiter means to spend time idly. And all you have to do to understand if you're a loiterer or a bum spiritually is ask yourself the following three questions. What do you watch? What do you read? And what do you talk about? See, if you have a hard time sitting here for 45 minutes or an hour listening to this good stuff, but you can sit in front of that idiot box hour upon hour upon hour upon hour upon hour, then you're a bum. You're a loiterer. See, because that stuff will never move you anywhere. It'll just leave you right there, the couch potato, and things will start growing out of you. They don't cause you to move. You're spending your time idly. And I've watched you. We can spend time eating and singing and eating and watching TV. And people say, oh, is it that late already? Oh, my God. But we sit down here and, boy, we're 5 minutes into the message. And, what's going on? It's 25 after. It's 26 and a half after. It's 27 after. What is this? You're a bum. Amen, brother. You loiter. You spend time idly. And Jesus said there's going to come a time when you're going to give account for every idle word. And it's not going to be in heaven. It's now. The promotion comes, you don't get it. The raise comes, you don't get it. You just don't get it. Got it? Well, you're a bum, that's why. Loiter means to linger in an aimless way. As in wilderness wanderers. See, 5 million bums out in the wilderness. They just aimlessly wander all over. Oh, shall we go to the rest? Shall we go to Egypt? Shall we go over here? Let's stop over there. Oh, where are we going to go? Let's go here. Let's go there. Where are we going to go? I don't want to go there. See, they were trying to do it by committee. You know what Moses should have said? He said, look, I'm going that way. Whoever doesn't come, die. Because the cloud followed him. What did he do? He followed the people. You're never going to get me to do that. God willing, I'll never do that. I'm not going to follow you. You might as well forget that. Because two things Moses did. Number one, he deprived himself of rest, and he deprived the people of rest for 40 solid years because he wanted to follow them. He wanted to be popular. He wanted to be well-liked. If the man would have just gone straight to the land of rest, it'd have been there in less than 3.5 weeks. Instead, 40 solid years of wandering around. Aimlessly, like a bunch of bums. Because the man wasn't man enough to be a man. And I love my brother Moses. He just blew it there. And I thank God that he didn't write a book of Reuben. Can you imagine millions of people after that reading about what a dummy I am and was and could be again? Thank you, brother. I mean, this man had some heavy-duty confession. You see how blessed he is? His life is a demonstration to us. He's still ministering, and he's been with the Lord a long time and still ministering to us. He was man enough to admit that he wasn't man enough. You see what happens here? You spend your time idly. You linger in an aimless way. To what loiter means to walk or move slowly and indolently with frequent stops and pauses. You see, you watch the kids. Come on. If they're wherever they don't want, and then they, oh, can I see? And then they stop over here, wilderness wandering. But where it's someplace they want to go, Speedy Gonzalez, man, the roadrunner, you can't hold them back. So see, what's happening here is they move slowly and, see, you bums move indolently. You know what indolent means? Disliking or avoiding work. Lazy and idle. Now, don't tell me you're not indolent when you wake up in the morning tired. Man, if you start out your day tired, it's got to go downhill from there. Anybody that can work up a tired, exhausted spirit sleeping is seriously lacking. He's got some problems. I mean, what's the easiest thing you can do? Sleep. Do you know that that's the closest to death? It's almost like a suspended animation. All your vital signs go down. You use less energy then. Everything is just kind of suspended. You're just barely just enough to breathe. Now, breathing makes you tired. Can you imagine when someone gives you some work to do and you say, oh, I'm exhausted. Just taking a breath, exhaustion. Having your eyes closed, sleeping. You're a bum. You love to sleep, and even that makes you tired. Watch the bums. That's all they do. They sleep under this tree. They move over there, and they go to sleep over there. Then they go over there, and they sleep over there. They're always sleeping. They're lazy. They're idle. But indolent not only means disliking work, it means slow to heal. You show me a lazy person. Let me tell you what this basically means. You have a system that you can program. And when that system works hard, right, just the way it is, the immunity system, everything happens just the way it should. You eat, you digest. You digest, you go to the bathroom, like you should. A virus comes in, your immunity system kicks in and kills it, and you stay healthy. But then the individual, Satan says, I got to get to this individual. And they say, come on, slow down, take it easy. So they start doing this physic. Oh. Then the system says, oh. Then the virus comes and the system says, oh. We'll do it tomorrow. So you start coughing and the virus gets in and you get sick. You know what it is? Only bums get sick. Aimless, idle, aimless, wandering, lazy, procrastinating bums are the people that get sick. Because you see, if my God gave me a body, an immunity system made in His image and likeness, and Satan's virus has more power, then God's not all-powerful. He can't say He's all-powerful and then make me subject to those things and leave me at their mercy. That's impossible. You know why you're sick? Because you're a bum. That's why. You know why you have addictions? Because you're a bum. That's why. And you know why you're a bum? Because you spend your time idly. You only like things that are to your taste. You only like things that you decide are good. You don't like to be told by anyone what's right and wrong. You like to tell yourself what's right and wrong. And after as many years as you've done that, and seeing the results of that, you would think you'd be the last person on the face of this earth that you would ask a question to. I know for myself, I'll only speak for me. If I have a question about anything, you are the last people on the face of this planet that I think of. Because I know you're bums. And the reason I know that is because you hate instruction. Now, if the shoe fits, wear it. Or try to be like the prince and see if you can find the Cinderella you can palm it off on. No, the shoe, if it fits, you wear it. Don't spend your time looking for someone else that it fits, because you'll find someone. But you know what you'll find? I got one for them too. Everybody gets their own shoes. So see, frequent stops and pauses basically means wilderness walking. You just don't get it done. You don't just start and get it done. It's always got to go here, got to go there, got to do this, got to do that. And we got to stop for important things. Well, we got to watch TV. Man, we got to stop and do some of these things that the world will stop without them. Then you become indolent and slow to heal. Slow to heal. Heal means to remedy or get rid of grief, troubles, and evil. See, this becomes a long process. Getting rid of those things becomes long and protracted and hard and oppressive and depressing. And you just get to the point where you get discouraged because it's taking so long. Well, why is it taking long? Because you're a bum. That's why. You've become slow to heal. Slow to heal means slow to become well. Slow to become healthy again. Now, I didn't say you're not getting better. People say, well, I'm getting better. You're always so discouraged. I know you're getting better. It's just taking you 40 years. Now, if you want it to take you 40 years, then at least let's call it the way it is. What would you call someone who took them 40 years to do something they can do in 3 weeks? I'd call them a lazy bum. Not to mention slightly stupid. Well, if you've been working on this thing and you're telling the truth, you really don't want to do it anymore, then why have you not got it done? Because you're a bum, that's why. You make frequent stops. You got to try it again, get another shot. Let's do that again, just a little bit here. Well, what you've done is you're procrastinating. You're casting the words behind him. Well, why would someone do that? Well, for the simple reason they want to continue. That's the other part of behind you. Continue means to cause something to remain in existence. Make something last. It means to remain in the same place or position temporarily. To persist. To keep it up. To postpone to a later date. The reason you do it, you just want to continue. Now, how do you continue? Well, here's one way. You delay. Delay means to stop for a while, just to slow up. But see, once you delay, see, Satan says, just stop for a while. Just slow down, man. Tell the man to give you a break. You're getting better. Why do you just slow down? Slow down for a little bit. Stop for a while. Take a rest. Just stop for a while. So you're going, see. And you stop. Now, once you stop for a while, then you stay. That's the next part. And you know what stay means? To make a stand. So see, you stop, and then you make a stand, as in a taco stand. See? And now you just set up business right there. The minute you stop, you're going to make a stand. And the minute you make a stand, then you have all these reasons to stay right where you're at. So see, to stay, first delay means to stop for a while. Then you stay, you make a stand. Well, God has given me grace, and don't you be pushing. You're making a stand, aren't you? Why don't you just put Norbert's burritos up there and just call it what it is? You made a stand. You're going to do business here for a while. It's my business. You're pushing me. I have grace. I say, yes, you also have a stand. And if you want to do business there, you go right ahead. I'm going on without you. I'm not going to stop and wait. To make a stand, to stand one's ground, to satisfy or appease for the time being the pangs of cravings. That's what it means. You make a stand, you say, well, I'm going to take another shot, another fix, one more pizza, one for the road. That road, that winding, creaking, turning, twisting, snake road, you've got to give a lot of ones for that road. 40 solid years they were doing one for the road. And what it is, you have to satisfy or appease for the time the pangs or the cravings. And just one more shot, one more time. Well, one more time becomes one more time. And one more time becomes one more time.
And one more time becomes one more time. And one more time becomes one more time. And more time. See, notice how you start emphasizing more and de-emphasizing. I said, oh, one more time. One more time. One more. Lots of time. Lots of. See, the stand gets longer and longer and longer. And pretty soon it's just not a little stand anymore. It's a two-story building. And before you know it, you got Empire State Building there. And you got a lot of things invested in that. Now, once you make your stand, once you stand your ground, and you start depending on grace, and now number six is you tarry longer. See, behind, casting my words behind, procrastinate means to tarry longer. And tarry means to stay longer than originally intended. I know you didn't intend it. It was just going to be another shot. You didn't intend to stay as long as you did. You didn't intend to stay until you died, just like they didn't. But they did. See how Satan gets you to the point where you actually end up staying longer than you intended by planning that you're going to do it someday, but you're still not doing so. Days go on, and they build up, and you still haven't done anything. You're staying longer than you originally intended. And then number seven, once you tarry longer, once you stay longer than originally intended, then the last one is later. And later means something that happens just previous to the present time, just in front of now. Well, there is nothing. There's only now. So see, later means never. That's what later means. Later also means happening after the proper or expected time. But here's the final, happening after the present time. Now, if you look at the word happening, it means something that's actually going on, something that's alive and doing. Something that you can do, something that you can facilitate, something that you can move, something that you can touch. Now, you can't touch, facilitate, move, eat, handle, do anything that isn't in the present. So what does later mean? Never. But yet this Christian is saying, yes, I love the Lord, and one of these days, boy, I'm getting better. No, you're not. You're lingering. You're a bum. You're better right now if you would accept this. But see, he says, you cast my words behind you. You cast them behind you. You put them into the future. You give yourself promises that one of these days it's going to get better. And then you go back to the preacher and you look for more words, more knowledge, more revelation, more understanding. And you're not using what you have right now because you're going to put it all for the future. You say, this is so hard, Lord. So hard to understand all of this. He says, you're a liar on top of being a bum. And when you come back tonight, I'm going to show you that you're a liar. And I'll only read you the next verse, and then I'm going to go eat. I don't know where you're going. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. He says, all you're wrong. Everything that you say takes such an intricate process to stop. He says, look how simple you started. You just saw a thief and agreed. But you won't see my son and agree. Instead, you want to make it some long, involved, intricate, complicated kind of thing, because then you can legitimately say, I can't do it, because you can't. Anything that requires counting higher than three, you cannot do. Body, soul, and spirit. Beyond that, you're dead meat. So you do everything you can to make it complicated so you can justify not doing it. But Jesus said, when you saw a thief, when you saw, you flipped on the TV set as a child and you saw somebody smoking, you made your decision, I want to do that. You heard someone cussing and you said, I want to do that. You saw your mother stuffing her face and your dad stuffing them face with pizza and chili and whatever garbage they ate. And you said, I want to do that. You consented to everything that you saw. So if you can see it, you can consent to it. And he says, look how simple it was. The problem is when you saw the thief, immediately you agreed. But when you see the truth, you want all these complicated processes. Brother, I'm just not buying it anymore. You want to linger, you want to wander, you want to be a bum, you go right ahead. But I'll tell you one thing. Bums have one thing in common. They never have what they need. And don't tell me you got a healthy bank account, because if you do, you're not enjoying it. When I say have what you need, I say have it and enjoy it. Bums never. I don't care if they're the richest. I know some rich bums, by the way. I happen to be one. I was one of the richest bums I knew. I had money. I had houses. I couldn't enjoy any of it. So I might as well not have had it. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of other people that enjoyed it for me.